Book of Zechariah, chapter 8, and we're going to just refresh a little bit about verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, and then we're going to spend some time on 6, 7, and 8 of this glorious chapter, this gospel according to Zechariah. There is no two gospels. There is no gospel of the Old Testament and then a gospel of the New Testament. I heard that in a message that a dear friend of mine preached in 2006. Brother Rupert Rivenbark preached a message, and he brought that out, and it was so interesting to have it just synthesized in such compact form that the gospel is not dual. It is a single gospel preached in all generations among all people that God has ever intended to hear the gospel. There's not an Old Testament gospel and then a New Testament gospel, and they all, every section of Scripture, agree with this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of His people. They shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Well, in this first, beginning with verse 2 of this 7th or 8th chapter, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Now, the Lord is jealous for His people. There is a sincere jealousy that God has for His people, and He is interested in them intersecting with the gospel, and He has purposed that they will intersect with God and the gospel. And He has so purposed that when they intersect with the gospel, that He will bring them the new birth, and then they will confess Christ as their only Savior. So this Lord of hosts, and this is the captain of our salvation, this Lord of hosts is the ruler of all things, the ruler of the world, the creator of heavens and earth. And He is jealous over His people, and He's jealous over His purpose for His people. And it is not a human jealousy, it's not a sinful jealousy, it's a concern that God has that He will make sure that all of His lost ones will be saved. Now in verse 3 of that chapter 8, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. What a statement the Lord makes here with regards to Zion, that He is returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Now last week we looked at a verse of Scripture over in the book of Matthew, but I'd like to read it again. It's found in the book of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. You've no doubt heard this many times, but it's such a comfort to the church. It's such a comfort to God's people. In Matthew chapter 18, and there in verse 20, it tells us this, shares with us, the Lord Jesus said this, where two or three are gathered together in My name. Now this is more than just in the name of Jesus. It's more than just being gathered together in the name of some entity. This is far greater than that. Two or three are gathered together in My name. There am I in the midst of them. Now, this is a dear name. This is a great name. This is a gracious name. This is the name of Jesus. And we find over in the book of Philippians, along with this, that this name carries great weight. So, would you join me in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, where just two verses are reading. Philippians chapter 2, and here we have this great name, the name of the Lord, and all that He represents. He is not just a piddly peanut God. He is God Almighty. And when people gather together in the name of Jesus and don't worship Him as the Lord, when they gather together in the name of Jesus and don't honor Him for His work and ministry and His work of the cross, and that He went to the cross on purpose, and He went to the cross to save His people from their sins, and they just worship Him that He died to make people savable, that is not worshiping the Lord Jesus. And that does not call on Him to come down and be in the midst of those folks. For it tells us here that at the name of Jesus, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, this Jesus, every knee will bow, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. This is truly a statement about the Lord of hosts, that He rules things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And then it goes on to tell us in verse 11 of this chapter that this, meaning in this name, meaning in the name of the Lord Jesus, this Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of some figment of some imagination, but this Jesus, the Lord of God, the Lord of glory, the Lord himself, at that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that's where he meets with folks. He's not going to just meet because his name is brought up, but he is going to meet with his folks where two or three are gathered together in this name, and this name represents the Lord of glory. And that every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow, that he will be given such honor and such praise. And it goes on to tell us here, to the glory of God the Father. So this is the one that is going to come and dwell. And this is the one that Jesus mentions there in the book of Matthew, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, and all that I represent, and all that I do, and all that I say, and all my great salvation, depending upon nothing else whatsoever for any interest in their salvation, this is where he will meet. And he is honored to meet there because he has brought changed hearts. He has brought a changed life. He has brought the gospel. He has given the new birth. And what an honor it is that God would come, condescend to be among people. Now, when we read about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, we find what a condescension that God would give up the glory that he had in eternity and come to this sin-cursed earth, but to come and dwell among people, as it tells us over here in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah there, chapter 8, he said in verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall be old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. What's he speaking about there? That when we get old, we're going to go to Jerusalem? No, he's talking about the peace that God's people have in his presence. That we're not afraid to be in the presence of God. We're not to be afraid to be in the city of God. We're not afraid to be the city of God, to be the Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem. We're welcomed into his presence, but we come with a willing heart because he has given us, give me that will. It's not my will, but thine be done. Give me the will of God. The day you turn me, I shall be willing, and I'll be turned at the same time. Their old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. What a statement it is, how safe it is in this Jerusalem. We're not of the Mount Sinai, but we're of Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is. We're of the holy city. We're of the city of God. We're planted in that city, and we're caused to be sit down at peace with God Almighty. What a glorious statement that this is, and it is all contained in the everlasting covenant. And then it goes on and tells us here, and we'd like to read verse 6 now. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. I think last week I mentioned 18 times, I believe it is, in this chapter alone, that term, that name of God is used here. And God intends for us to see this great God in that name. That he is a great Savior, saving great sinners. And he has a great purpose in doing so. And the blood of Christ will not be wasted. The blood of Christ is effectual and efficient and will carry out his eternal purpose and save everyone he's intended to save from their sins. Well, it says here, the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people, in this day shall it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Now, when we look at this, we find that this passage of Scripture shares a lot about what we find in the Bible about the eternal covenant or the covenant of grace. Now, part of the covenant of grace, a substantial amount of the covenant of grace on the benefit of God's people, is that the promise in this covenant of grace or in this everlasting covenant is that the broken relationship that is between man and God, this broken relationship shall be restored. Do you hear God say in this passage of Scripture, I will be their God, they shall be my people? What a statement that God would share with his people. I will be their God, they shall be my people. This is restoration in its greatest form, that all of the effects of the fall will be restored because of the blood of Christ, because of the putting away of sin. Throughout Scripture, the Lord tells his people, I will be your God. Now, by nature, we have other gods. There in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it talks about having the worshiping idols. And the worst idol that human beings have is themselves. We worship ourselves. We worship what we can accomplish. We worship what we do. And we're telling God by nature, by our very nature, we're telling God we're doing a good job. But we find out when God saves us that what we were doing was just a horrible thing of dishonor to the blood of Christ and to the salvation that God has in Christ. So when he saves us and brings us to the city of God, to that Jerusalem which is above, where peace is, where we can be at peace with God, when he brings us to that place, he said, I will be your God. Now, this is brought out through the Old Testament, brought out through the New Testament. Why? Because there's not two gospels. There is one gospel, and that's the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus, and everybody that's ever been saved will be saved just by the grace of God, and we won't depend on another thing. So if you would, join me back in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, for just a couple of verses of Scripture here, in Exodus chapter 6, God brings out here, in speaking to these folks, the spiritual words to the church. Now, there were a whole bunch of Jews that heard this, but please remember that not all Israel is of Israel. When these folks that heard this, and it meant something to them, it meant that God had made himself their God. Now, there's a whole bunch of Jews that didn't see that. In fact, they were like those folks that the Lord spoke about with regard to that vineyard. And I'm going to send the king over here. And the people said, we will not have this man rule over us. Now, that's just exercised in the hearts and minds of so many of those in the Old Testament that went under the name of God's people or Jews. But there were some that heard the message. God revealed the message. And here in the book of Exodus chapter 6, and there in verse 7, we read these beautiful words about the Lord, what he had to say. Now, we're just jumping into a chapter, I realize that, and it would be so much better if we read the entire chapter, probably be better if we read the entire book. But folks, you're going to have to do it on your own. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and it says here, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, what a glorious statement that God would make to a people. I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, who knows that? Only the church knows that. Only the church knows that he is the Lord. Only the church knows that he is the capital L-O-R-D. The first words that we have recorded that Saul of Tarsus said to the Lord on the road to Damascus was that very word, Lord. He revealed to this man who was a curse to the church, but a chosen vessel of the Lord, he gave him the understanding to call him Lord, to know him as Lord. Now here it says, ye shall know that I am the Lord. This is the everlasting covenant. In its effect, I will recover you. I'll bring that relationship that's been broken. I will restore this relationship. And then he goes on to say here, the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, when the church hears that, we say, he brought me out from under sin. He brought me out from under the curse of sin. He brought me out from the curse of the law. He brought me out from all of that curse. And then goes on here in verse 8, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I swear. Now notice this. He just doesn't mention one, but he brings up these three. He says, give you to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now what does he do when he brings that up? He's sharing with us that there is covenant mercy being talked about. The everlasting covenant, the covenant shared with Abraham, the covenant shared here with Isaac, the covenant shared with Jacob. By faith, God gave to them in regeneration. And now, this covenant relationship, I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. There's no greater blessing God gives to us than to know him as Lord. We couldn't even conceive of that by nature. We are so dead in trespasses and sin, we can't conceive that by nature. But by the grace of God, we can know him as Lord. And that's when he reveals himself to us. And I will give it to you for a heritage, and I am the Lord. Now to most people, they just look at that and say, well, he's talking about the promised land and nothing else. But to the church, he's always been talking about covenant mercies. He's always been talking about restoration. He's always been talking about, I will take care of the problem. So, this covenant of grace shares with us, as God brought up to there through the prophet Zechariah, the gospel, that I will be your God. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, once again, we enter into this glorious reality of the everlasting covenant. This is a covenant that God made. Now, the covenant he made with Adam, Adam broke it. Adam sinned. Adam disobeyed God. Adam fell. And he took the entire human race with him. There, the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did seek after him, and he found none. That's the problem. And in order for us to ever call him Lord, and in order for us to ever recognize him as God, he must raise us from the spiritual dead. He must call us, much like he did for Lazarus. Now notice here in this everlasting covenant, in verse 33 of Jeremiah chapter 31, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now, he made a covenant with the house of Israel. We can go over there to the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we can read about this covenant that he made with the house of Israel. Now, when God made a covenant with Israel, he was able to keep his word. He has always kept his word. He will never dishonor his word. He keeps his side of the covenant. Always has, always will. Now the weak side of it is man. Those Jews could not keep this covenant. God made a covenant with them, an agreement. They agreed to keep it, and they couldn't. He is demonstrating to a people that he paid the most attention to of all peoples in creation down to this time. The most attention he paid was to this nation of Israel. And even in that, all the attention he paid them and gave them and blessings he bestowed upon them did not change their heart, and they could not keep this covenant. He made a covenant with them, but they could not keep it. Now, he's talking about a different covenant here. that he makes on the behalf of Israel. This covenant is made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and this covenant is unbreakable and shall be kept. It says here, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. Now, what's he do? How does he do that? He regenerates his people. He gives them the new birth. He causes them to richly enjoy the sweet blessings of grace. He puts it there in such a capacity. And in fact, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood, paid all the sin debt that the law had against us, that God had against us, and he paid it and completely took care of it and put it behind him. So, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the church today says hallelujah, because without this activity by Almighty God, we would not have anything. We'd still be dead in our sins. But now, by the grace of God, he acquaints us with God, and he instills in our heart and in our mind, I shall be your God, and ye shall be my people, and you shall know the Lord. Well, by nature, we had none of that, and by grace, we have all of it. Now, we don't understand how much we have. We don't comprehend how much we have. Oh, there's so much here that we just cannot comprehend. But the church, by faith, takes it all and said, it is all mine. I claim it all because of Christ. Oh, just a little further in chapter 32 of that book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 38. Turn there with me, if you would. Just a couple of chapters over there. Again, we have this promise of restoration. The promise that God will restore his people to himself and that they will love God and they will never do what Adam did. Why? Because he will keep them. Now, the Lord, by his sovereign pleasure, pull back his hand from Adam, left Adam to his own free will. Adam is the only person that has ever walked this earth that had a free will. And even in that, we find that God's purpose was that God would save sinners from their sins. So we know what is going to happen there. The day you eat, you shall surely die. That's what God said. The day you eat. He's not saying, well, keep yourself from doing it, but it's going to happen. And God's purpose. Now, I don't pretend to understand God, but I know this. One old preacher said, oh, glorious fall, because God's people today, God's people then, Abel then, could understand grace and know the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 38, the scripture says, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. There has to be restoration in order for that to happen. God will not dwell without God saving a people with them and saving them, bringing them out of the death of sin. They shall be my people, I'll be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. What a promise. Not only is there restoration, but there's absolutely no way that God's people can be put away from him. I'm so thankful that we read verses of scripture like this, that I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God will not go back on his word. And when he makes an eternal covenant with people, when he acquaints people with the everlasting covenant, with the eternal covenant, with the covenant of grace, and he promises them, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will save you from the depths of despair and from the depths of sin that you have fallen into. I will raise you from your death. and give you life, spiritual life, and you shall know the Lord. He promises in eternity past that all those that he applies this to, they shall not be lost. They shall be forever and eternally saved because of his grace, not of anything that we should do, but because of his free and sovereign grace, God's people are promised eternal life. Now, this is carried over into the book of Ezekiel. Would you turn there with me for a moment? Ezekiel chapter 34. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 34, we have these glorious words recorded for the church's blessing. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, we have the continuation of this glorious covenant of grace. More statements made about it. More statements made to the people in this area. This covenant of grace made mention to this people in this area. Wherever his elect are, wherever those lost sheep of the house of Israel are found, this covenant will find them. And this covenant, because God is a jealous God, and he will not lose any of his people. He is better than a hen that protects her chicks. He is just better. And here in the book of Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Now who's that talking about? That's talking about Christ. My servant David. David's Lord. David's son. Our Savior. The one that came, born of a virgin. He will be the shepherd. There will be one shepherd, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. Now we know that that word Lord, with all capitals, is the word Jehovah in the original. So we have, and I, Jehovah, will be their God. Well, Jehovah is our Savior. Jehovah is the saving God. And I'll be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken it. And whatever the Lord speaks, he will bring to pass. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I've made this covenant. I've made this covenant in eternity past. I've made it on the behalf of lost ones that cannot save themselves, are unable to save themselves. But when the gospel comes and I quicken them by the Spirit of God, they shall know the Lord. They shall bow. Every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow, or vice versa. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. That's how he can sit and visit. That's how he can dwell among his people. I'll make a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beasts to cease. What's the evil beast there? We're not talking about lions and tigers and rhinoceroses. We're talking about our very nature. We're a beast by nature. The Lord at times called us evil spirits and all sorts of things to give us the idea. And you know, after we're born again, we find out, yes, that's true. That is just the way I was. I was just like a beast. I was just like a demon. I was just like that. God describing his people before they're saved, and his people will agree with God on this very thing of the sinfulness of their very being by nature. And thank God that he brought us under subjection of grace and causes us to see the Lord and causes us to realize that this God has made restoration. Oh, as it was in the Garden of Eden, he has restored his people to full fellowship with the Lord. He will come in the cool of the evening and visit with us. Even in the night seasons, every morning his blessings are renewed to us. I will make them a covenant in verse 25, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Why? Don't have to worry about things. Don't have to worry about the evil beast. Don't have to worry about sin. It's taken care of by the blood of Christ. Now, join me over, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. There's a couple more there in the book of Ezekiel, but let's just go over here to the book of Hebrews for a verse of Scripture. Book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. As we think about God sharing with the people through the prophet Zechariah, through the preacher, through the declarer of the gospel, that good news that God is going to dwell with his people. That now, he typified that when he dwelt with them in the tabernacle and he dwelt with them in the temple. Two man-made articles that only pictured, only a type and a shadow of good things to come. But in the covenant of grace, he has promised that he will dwell with his people. He will dwell in their hearts, where two or three are gathered together in his name to honor him and to glorify him and to praise him and to have his scripture revealed to them. He will dwell in the midst of them. Here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Isn't that a wonderful thing about the church? That everybody that God ever brings into this great assembly of saints knows the Lord, knows God, knows grace, knows the purpose of God was to save his people. What's the purpose of creation? Save his people from their sins. What's the purpose of raising kings up and putting them down? To save his people from their sins. He's going to bring the gospel. And it goes on to tell here in verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." Here we go, dealing with the problem. Here we go, dealing. God's going to restore. The only way that can be restored is God's got to take care of the problem. And he took care of the problem in Christ. He took care of the problem at the cross. He took care of the problem by the blood of Christ. And in that promise of the everlasting covenant that he will have a people, he says, "This is what I'm going to do. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." In, he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Why did God have the temple destroyed in AD 70? Because it was ready to be vanished away. People were still depending upon those animal sacrifices, and they were all just a type, a shadow, and a picture of our Savior. Now we have reality. We don't need them. There is no need of all that stuff. So this covenant of grace is the eternal covenant, covering all time, before time, in fact, as the old preacher said, old eternity. This covenant is based on better promises. So while you're there in the book of Hebrews, turn with me to chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Just back up there to verse 19. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. "For the law made nothing perfect." The other day, a guy was telling me he was looking for some stuff for Sabbath school, and I said, "Sabbath school? What are you talking about?" Well, I knew what he was talking about. But I said, "Sabbath school?" And he says, "Oh, yeah, we meet on the Sabbath." And I said, "Why? Why would you meet on the Sabbath? Christ is our Sabbath. He finished it all up." Well, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Now, who's the better hope? Christ. "By the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as he's not without an oath, he was made priest." Now, those other old priests, those Aaron and the rest of them, they didn't have an oath. God didn't set them down and say, "Now, you got to take an oath." Why? Because their priesthood would end someday. Now, this priest, by an oath, was made high priest, and his priesthood never shall end. He, by an oath, has been made this. Well, in that same chapter, verse 22 now, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better covenant. Jesus was made the surety of a better testament. One of the favorite words of the book of Hebrews is the word better. Just go through there sometime and look up the word better found in your Strong's or someplace, and you'll see how things are made so much better in Christ, so much better. The eternal covenant of grace comes in contact with everything that God purposes. It is the reason for every purpose under the sun. The covenant of grace is the reason for every purpose under the sun, that he will get his word, he will get the gospel, he will get the knowledge of God to every one of his people. Now, in the short time I have left, would you go back with me to the book of Zechariah, the gospel according to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8, and there is a wonderful word found in this passage of scripture. Chapter 8, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people. Did you notice that? The remnant of this people. In these days shall it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Now something is going to be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people. Now a remnant is a small group. Isaiah used it. Paul uses it. So let's just stop by Isaiah 10 on our way to Romans, and then we'll wrap this up. Isaiah chapter 10, this remnant. There is much said in the Bible through words and also through symbols and pictures and types. We find this precious thought of a remnant. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as be escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Now, who smote us? From a spiritual standpoint, who smote us? We were smitten in Adam. In Adam, all die. So he's going to take us from that smiting to who? To the Holy One of Israel in truth. Verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. Now turn with me to the book of Romans as we think about this remnant. There is a remnant, still a remnant, and it's found here in the book of Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, as we talk about, look at this, I will be your God and ye shall be my people. I'll make you acquainted with the Lord. That's his promise to his people through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And now we find out what God intended to save to begin with. He never intended to save the whole world. He never had that as his purpose. If it had been, everybody would be saved. That's Almighty God. If it was his purpose to save everyone in the world, they would all be saved. He's not going to be slack concerning his promise. If he promised everyone salvation, everyone would be saved. But he didn't. He talked about a remnant according. Notice here in Romans chapter 9, verse 27. Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant. Now, some people say, well, that's just not fair. You know what? To the people that God saves, we're just thankful. We are thankful to God that he would care, that he would lay down the ransom price of his son on the behalf of such wretched people. We are thankful for this grace. We are thankful for his blood. We're thankful. And then, keeping that in mind, turn over to the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 5. In chapter 11 and verse 5, there's so much in this chapter, but I'm just going to read this one verse, or time is running out. It says, "Even so then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Even at this time. Now, at the time of the writing of the Romans, even at this time. At that year 1000, even at this time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. In the year 2000, even at this time, in the year 2021, November 3rd of 2021, even at this time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, when God reveals his Son to the remnant according to the election of grace, they will bow, and he said, "I will be your Lord." That's what he will do. That restoration. We've been restored to full fellowship. Restored to bow before the Almighty King. Not raise our fist up and say, "I'll not have this one rule over me, but Lord, rule over me. Without your ruling over me, I'll just fall into the pit. So rule over me, Lord. You are Lord." So as Zechariah so graciously summed up this gospel back there in the book of Zechariah chapter 8, he just brings this out so clearly. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people, in these days shall it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and the west country, and I'll bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God in truth and in righteousness." And the church just says, "Amen." I love restoration. I love being restored to fellowship. And God's pleased to do that for every one of his children. Well, God bless you as we continue in our study of the book of Zechariah, the gospel according to Zechariah. We pray that you'll join us from time to time. Let me stop.